Well, I'm glad some took my admonition last Sunday and are sitting in the front row. That's great. It's a heavy responsibility sitting in the front row, but it's a good one. We have the privilege this morning of hearing God's Word as we find it in John chapter 8. And not a very long section, but a very impactful one, full of application. Again, we hold up this portion of God's Word to ourselves, and we ought to ask the question, am I living in light of what Jesus is saying here and what He has purchased for me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'm going to read that portion of God's Word for you. The title of this morning's message is Freedom, Slavery, and the Word. Freedom, Slavery, and the Word. So you want to be thinking about those categories this morning. Freedom, slavery, and their connection to the Word of Christ. So the Word of God, the Word of Christ, John chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill Me, because My Word finds no place in you." Again, this is the Word of God, and we thank Him for it. Let's pray one more time, asking for God's help. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we acknowledge once again our need of You. We confess our shortcomings, our sins. We are not all that we want to be. But what we are now, we are by Your grace. So we thank You for that. And we know that You have a plan for us that we might be conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and live those lives that reflect that. So we pray that You would use this text of Scripture in the lives of believers here as well as unbelievers. We pray these things in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. So sometimes when a particular text of Scripture has particular themes like freedom and slavery, it's good to start off with an illustration just to get our minds around a particular subject. There is a lot of confusion about what the Bible says about slavery. Some will actually argue that the Bible permits slavery. It's okay to enslave people. And I see that kind of thing being bandied about on the internet. And I have to say that that's absolutely incorrect. And often what we do is we read the Scripture with a particular cultural grid. And I think that's what is the case. So I need to start off by saying that the Bible clearly says that man stealing, which leads to slavery, is a sin. Exodus 21 verse 16, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. Now that's going to lead to another question. When we see these injunctions to slaves in the New Testament, what is that talking about? That's probably more like indentured servitude, which still exists today, still exists in our culture, and many of you can say your amen to that, given your current working conditions, probably. But this man-stealing, this is a bad thing. And we've sadly seen it practiced throughout human history. And perhaps the experience of it that we're most familiar with is what we saw going on in Europe some 250 years ago. And perhaps one of the worst iterations of that is the American experience. And I can't imagine living under such an oppressive regime where I had no rights whatsoever. I actually wrote about one such man who escaped that iteration of slavery and eventually came to Canada. He was the third generation in his family who were enslaved. They were kidnapped from their home in Africa. His name is very curious. It's Washington Christian. I had always assumed, and even what I wrote on him, that his given name, Washington, was given to him by his slaveholders. They often did that, and he was born in the year, can you guess, 1776. So something was going on with our neighbors to the south in 1776, led by a general, George Washington, and perhaps the slave owner quite liked what he was seeing. And then the surnames of many slaves that they adopted upon their emancipation were just the surnames of their former masters. But some escaped slaves named themselves. And this is where we see a tie-in to the passage this morning. And I'm starting to think that this is what Washington Christian did. He named himself. Now that's totally foreign to us, but it did happen often. And so his first name was kind of an amen to that line in the Declaration of Independence. Life, what's next? Liberty, the pursuit of happiness. He wanted to be named for General Washington. But then his second name is an even louder amen. Amen? Christian, the name Christian, that is a name that is full of liberty. And he was saying his amen to that. He was saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I may be enslaved again physically, but I'm still free. My liberties might be taken away, but I am a free man. And that is true if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You're the freest of all peoples on the planet. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus Christ secured for you. And it has all manner of application in our lives. I'm not just thinking about, well, what if we're enslaved again or some sort of slavery comes about in Canada, then I should be living as free because I'm free in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we ought to be living as free now, living in the light of what Jesus Christ has purchased. So I've got a couple of questions this morning, just thinking about freedom and slavery and thinking about that in its deeper spiritual sense. Are you free? That's question number one. And question number two is this. If you claim to believe on Jesus Christ, are you living as free? Are you living as free? Can people tell that when they look at you? You recall that John's Gospel has a particular goal in mind. The evangelist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these things that you may believe and that by believing you may have freedom in his name. Now, he didn't actually say it that way, but part of having life in the Lord Jesus Christ is having freedom in his name. Now you'll recall that this section that we're in chapters 7 and 8 is framed by a particular feast. One of those great annual feasts of the Jews, they would go up to Jerusalem, they would ascend that mount, and they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast that commemorated God's miraculous provision to his people of water and bread in the wilderness, but a feast that actually anticipated a greater miraculous provision that God would bring about to his people. So Jesus is in the midst of that feast, and he says, I am the living water. I am the true bread of heaven. Partake of me, and you will have life. You will have freedom. In verse 30, the verse that immediately precedes our text for our consideration this morning, we read what would seem on the surface to be a really encouraging statement. You know, Jesus has been at this time and again, and in verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him, and we say amen to that. But if we've read this gospel, that amen might come with a bit of caution, or even a question mark. Amen? Should I say it? At this point, and it would not surprise you, though I didn't comment on this too much last week, that this was not a response of true belief. It wasn't a response of saving faith. We know this because in what remains of the chapter, Jesus is going to address these who professed belief on him. And he addresses them as a number of things which indicate that they're not Christians. You're slaves to sin, verse 34. You're children of the devil, verse 44. Liars, verse 55. And so Jesus, the shepherd of souls and the great liberator, liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is our Jesus. He speaks into their unbelief and he appeals to them once again. He stands in this passage outside their bars and he's holding forth the key to their emancipation. That's what he's doing here. And he links all of this to the Word. The Word is critical in this. So freedom, slavery, and the Word. Point number one, abiding in the Word and freedom. If we abide in the Word, we will be free and we will live as free. That's the point. Verses 31 to 33. Jesus begins in verse 31, and he said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. He's going to talk about freedom in a moment. But first of all, we've got to consider this statement that he makes. If you abide, what does he mean by that? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abiding, as I've said before, a very important word in the Gospel of John. It means to stay in a given place. It can be translated as hold to, or continue in, or to make your dwelling place there. If you abide in my word, if you stay in that place, if you hold on to it, if you continue in it, if you make that your dwelling, you are truly my disciples. And so we think about that a little bit and we say, of course, that's the case. The true believer abides in Jesus' word in the first instance by believing in the gospel. The evangelist will write in 2 John, only one chapter, verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Speaking to that first instance and then staying there. And that's the point that Jesus actually makes here. It just doesn't stop with that first instance of seeing in Jesus all that we stand in need of, in his life lived on our behalf, gaining all righteousness, and in his death that we could never die, atoning for sin, we take our place there that we might have God in heaven. But we don't stop at that. We stay there. We go back to the Word time and again and throughout the course of life believing all that Jesus has said. Again, Jesus says here, if you abide in my Word, he's challenging their spurious faith, you are truly my disciples. It is those who stay in the Word, who obey what I say, and do that throughout the course of their lives, who demonstrate that they are truly mine. They are truly my disciples. We might term this in another way, the perseverance of the what? Saints. The true believer is the one who perseveres in the faith, and part of that persevering in the faith is abiding in the Word. D.A. Carson says, in short, perseverance is the mark of true faith, of real disciples. A genuine believer remains in Jesus' Word, his teaching. Such a person obeys it, seeks to understand it better, finds it more precious, more controlling, precisely when other forces flatly oppose it. Just to be clear, now my words, not Carson's, the Word of Christ is not just the red letters. Remember those red letter editions of the Bible that we used to have? I understand it at a level. Really bad idea, though. The Word of Christ is not just the red letters. It's not just the New Testament. It is the entire Bible. It all testifies of Him. So I need to say that. And I also need to offer a caution. You can be in the Bible a lot, in books that talk about the Bible, and not be abiding. What Jesus calls for here is abiding in the Word with its overarching focus in view, which is Him. And what we need to do here is we need to link what He says here to what He has said previously. What has He said here? If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. What did He say before? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. You gotta put the two things together or you will not be counted among those who are abiding. So having said all that, Jesus is talking about abiding in the Word and then He draws out a couple of implications. And you will know the truth, verse 32, and the truth will set you free. So the Word is key to this. The Word that focuses on Christ and all that we have in Him is key in this. And Jesus says two things are going to follow if this happens. Number one, by abiding in the Word of Christ, we will know the truth. He's not saying here that by being in His Word, you will know a truth and that you will be able to discern what is right and what is wrong out there, though that is true. You're in the Bible and it makes sense of the world, doesn't it? It makes sense of so many different things, doesn't it? But that's not what He's saying here. He says you will know the truth. That as you dwell in the Word ever increasingly, you will know more and more and more the point of it all. The point of life, the meaning of life. It is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. This is why the Apostle Peter will offer this prayer. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. So by abiding in the Word of Christ, we will know the truth. But secondly, by abiding in the Word, we will experience freedom. Long time ago, one of our first big excursions without the kids, we went to Czechia. My maternal grandmother was born in the northeast of that country, actually a Polish extraction, near the city of Ostrava, from a tiny little village called Milikov. They went to church in Nowsi. And if you stand on one of the mountains there, you can actually throw a stone at Poland and Slovakia. That's where it was. And I was just 5 years after the Iron Curtain fell down, and so lots of changes were coming into that country, and there was freedom of religion again. And I was outside that evangelical Lutheran church, which might surprise you, but that was quite a prominent a prominent denomination in that area, and one in which my family attended, though I don't know how faithfully. And I was talking to one cousin. I said, look at that verse up there. It's this verse here. John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I just riffed on that. Riffed on that and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe on Jesus, you're going to have life. You're going to have freedom. You won't have to worry about death anymore. You won't have to worry about God's wrath anymore. You're free. It's glorious, isn't it? But freedom from sin and Satan and death, and to add to that, and being set at liberty then to love God, whom we never loved before, and to love neighbor, they're first order things that come from abiding in Christ's word and partaking of Christ in the first place. But by continually abiding in the word, freedom becomes increasingly the tenor of the Christian life. Freedom becomes increasingly the tenor of the Christian life. I don't always act like this. I'm still working things out, trying to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and God is working in me. But sometimes God's grace becomes evident to people who are watching on. I think I've shared this story before of a co-manager when I was in the mutual fund industry, and one of those management meetings getting really frustrated with what was going on. I could see there was an element of truth in that, but I never let it frustrate me, at least at that moment. And he actually came away from that, and he sent me an email. He goes, why doesn't stuff bug you? Why doesn't it bug you? Well, I'll tell you why stuff doesn't bug me, and I got to work there. I got to allow God's grace to work there. I got to abide in the Word to get there, because I know from the Word of Christ that my Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and He is ruling over everything for my good. Freedom. Amen? Apostle Paul, oh, he was a free man. To me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Philippians 1:21-23. If I live, I get to proclaim Jesus. You chain me up to those guards, I get to tell them about Jesus. You kill me, I get to go and see Jesus. Freedom. Paul abided in the Word, and abiding in the Word caused him to live in the freedom Christ had purchased. That's the point. Now, the so-called believing Jews are hearing all this, and in verse 33, they get a little bit offended. Oh, this is a bit of a touchy subject for Jews, isn't it? There wasn't one ruling power that they weren't enslaved to, and they know that Jesus isn't talking about that kind of thing, but it did gnaw at them in a deep way. And they are thinking as they respond to Jesus in spiritual terms. Well, who do you think you're talking to? We are God's people. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? We're Abraham's children. Israelites, to us belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To us belong the patriarchs. Why do you talk of freedom and how to get it? We already have it. Like many in their day, and particularly among their ethnicity, and many in our day, they thought that spiritual blessings and freedom being one of them, it comes through being part of the right family, through physical descent. John the Evangelist has already told us in his prologue that that is not the case. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So abiding in the Word leads to freedom. Jesus is going to respond to their statement in a moment. We'll cover it under point number two. But there's several applications here. The first one is obvious. Application number one. You're not a Christian here this morning. And I want to tell you, if you abide in the word of Jesus Christ, you will be free. That's what I want to tell you. You won't have to worry about the wrath of God anymore. That's the biggest worry you ought to have in your life. You won't have to worry about it anymore because Jesus exhausted the wrath of God due sin on the cross. You appropriate that work by believing on Him, by partaking of Him, by drinking of that water, by eating of that bread. You will be free as soon as you do it from this moment and for all eternity. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You can be free if you abide in His word. Second application. Recall that Jesus is challenging those with spurious or fickle faith. Those who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But they really don't believe in Jesus. They're self-deceived. And there are tests that we can apply whereby we can see whether we are truly in the faith or not, including whether we abide in this book or not, give a place to this book or not that speaks of Him or not. It is not how you start, it is how you finish. Finish well. Again, fight the good fight of faith. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Mark those examples in the Word of shipwreck faith. They happen. They have happened. They will happen. Do not be among them. Third application. Do words like freedom or liberty describe us in our daily walk? And we're all growing in this. But let me just throw out a few things here. I could spend the next hour just throwing out different things here. So when someone, they get something. Bigger car, bigger house, boat, cottage, whatever it is. Job, whatever. When someone gets something, anything we may desire in this life, is covetousness put to death with this particular Jesus thought? I possess everything, including that boat and that house and everything else. I possess everything, including the living God Himself in Jesus Christ. That's freedom. You might be in the workplace or in the church and someone is recognized or they receive a claim and you're overlooked for what good you are doing. Is our wounded pride put to death with the thought, I reign with Christ? Right now, whatever He has for me, I'm good with. When an adverse circumstance befalls us, and not our neighbor, do we put wallowing to death with the thought, my sovereign Christ is over this for my good and the expansion of His kingdom in me and through me. That's living in freedom. Now, you don't abide in the word, that's not going to happen. If you abandon the word, you're going to experience slavery. That's point number two. Verses 34 to 37. These Jews are blind to their spiritual enslavement. They don't understand that having freedom comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is again standing outside their prison cell. They're on the inside. He's on the out. And He holds out the key to them again. And He is emphatic here. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So That's a surprising response to what they have claimed. We've got everything. We're children of Abraham. And then he puts up before him what slaves are like. And he wants them to read in that, hey, that's me. That's exactly what I'm like. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. To put it another way, practicing sin is akin or complementary to abandoning the word. Like what Carson says at this point, it's a moreover point. Not only does the practice of sin prove that one is a slave to sin, but the practice of sin actually enslaves. For Jesus, then, ultimate bondage is not enslavement to a political or economic system. Listen to this. But vicious slavery to moral failure, to rebellion against the God who has made us, and this is choice, to the despotic master of shameful self-centeredness. That's slavery. Slave to the despotic, a despot, the despotic master of shameful self-centeredness. End quote. And God gives you good sight. You can actually see this in individuals. You know this in an individual that's rather close to me who turns every conversation into self-righteous defense. It's not anybody here. It's a family member. We'll always say, I know better, or it'll be a conversation that turns to one-upmanship posturing. And I read a text like this, and I said, they can't help themselves. Their despotic master is shameful self-centeredness. They are slaves to sin. So to use the examples I just cited, when someone gets that newer thing, newer and bigger house, better car, better job, whatever, or anything else that we might desire, covetousness then consumes them. It consumes them. When someone is recognized at work or church and they receive acclaim, they are overlooked. They then take their ball and they go home licking their wounds. That's slavery. When an adverse circumstance befalls them and not their neighbor, they wallow in it crying, why me? That's slavery. That's what being a slave to sin and self is like. But not so for the genuine believer in Christ, at least. Not so for any length of time. Again, we are in progress. A change has taken place by God's grace, by the instrumentality of the Spirit, who sovereignly moves in us to abide in Jesus and His Word. Paul puts it this way to Titus in Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus says to these men, and probably women as well, you're slaves. Slaves to self, slaves to sin. Mark it, examine it. But he moves on from this notion of slavery to just the status of slaves. And he actually tells a mini parable here. The parable is given in verse 35, and then the implication of that parable in verse 36. The parable in verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. The implication, glorious, undeserved, grace, mercy. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we've got to look at the parable first. Again, he's looking at not notion here, but status of slaves. So you've got to picture a house. Slaves, if they are in there, they do not remain. They've got no rights to it. They can't gain the rights to the house in themselves, but the son of the owner, he's in the will. The house is his by right of inheritance. So what's his point? His point is that they are slaves, and as slaves, they have no inherent right to anything. The Jews, nor any of us, have no inherent right to the kingdom of God, but Jesus, as the Son, does. You'll recall how John the Evangelist describes the time of the end in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11:15, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" That's truth. Mark it. It's all his. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ in fullness. It will be consummated. He will in that finally clear the house of the slaves. They will not remain. And he will take up occupancy. "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Colossians 1:19-20. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." Amen? Now, that might alarm you. The thought of Christ having all the rights to the house and the prospect of that being realized ought to cause us who are born slaves to tremble. But then comes verse 36. "You can come in on my coattails." Notice what the Christ can do for the slaves. "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Let's work it out. "I'm the Son in the story," Jesus says. "I have the inalienable rights to the house. I can make slaves sons of the living God. And if I do that, you will inherit along with me. You'll be free indeed. You'll be free now. You'll grow in that. And in the end, you will experience fullness of freedom, a freedom unalloyed by sin, knowing and loving God fully, even as you are fully known." Amen. That's yours. You're in on that. Undeserved, unmerited, all of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Two quotes here. Carson first, Hendrickson second. "Jesus not only enjoys inalienable rights as the unique Son of God, but exercises full authority vested in him by the Father to liberate slaves. Those whom Jesus liberates from the tyranny of sin are really free. True freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us." Hendrickson. "This free indeed is freedom plus. When a slave is emancipated, he is free, but the judge or the emancipator does not, as a rule, adopt the freed individual as his own son. But when the son makes one free, he will be free indeed, rejoicing in the glorious freedom of sonship." Extraordinary. Co-heirs with Christ. Now, Jesus couples that implicit invitation to them, holding out the key, with an indictment. Verse 37, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Remember, freedom, slavery, word. Word is connected to that. Abide in the word, have freedom. Don't abide in the word, abandon the word, have slavery. My word finds no place in you. Slavery. An eternal slavery at that. If you do not appropriate me. I know you are Abraham's offspring, but you're only his offspring at a level. You're not the kind of offspring that matters. Those having the faith of Abraham, those who rejoice, as he will say in verse 56, to see my day. In fact, you're doing the opposite. Not abiding in the word, not abiding in Christ. You want to kill me. It's not abiding in my word. That's abandoning my word. My word finds no place in you. You prefer to remain enslaved. So abandon word leads to slavery and ultimately eternal death. So again, the same applications as we close. If you are not a Christian here this morning, where are you? Where are you in relation to the word of Christ? If you take that key that Jesus holds out, you will experience freedom. If you brush it aside, slavery. That will be your spiritual reality. So take the key. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, where are you in relation to the word this morning? If abiding in the word, abiding in Christ, and all that he is for us, and all that we have in him, freedom will be your experience and not slavery. And so we read in the general epistle of James this injunction. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Speaking about relating to God's voice in the word. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Oh, we need help, don't we? We need help. We're so foolish at times not to abide in the word. So we hear the injunction. We pray to the living God that we would live in light of it, that we might experience more and more the freedom that Jesus Christ purchased, and that would speak volumes to a world that is enslaved. So let us pray. Let us pray in these moments to that end. We want to live more as free men and free women. Help us by your grace, Heavenly Father, to heed the injunction of abiding in your word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at him, beholding him, understanding all that he has done, not just at an intellectual level, but when we go through those hard experiences, may those passages that we've meditated on, all the promises that are yes in the Lord Jesus Christ, just get down into our experience so that eventually we respond as free men and free women. Help us. And grant emancipation to the unconverted this morning, those who are in prison. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.